Again, it's a joy to come and share from the Scriptures this evening. Thank you again, Alan, for the warm words of welcome. We want to come to Mark's Gospel, first of all, in chapter 6. Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. And we're going to look at take readings in the four Gospels, because the incident in Scripture, the miracle we want to look at, is actually recorded in the four Gospels. But we'll take just a brief reading in a couple of them, and we'll be able to draw them together, because as I have said, and I'm sure as you're well aware, it's so vitally important that we compare gospel with gospel and we get that fuller picture from the Word of God. And so we're coming tonight, and it's to Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Verse 30. And we read here the events leading up to this great miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him." Come to Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. That provides just the beginnings of what actually happened. Luke chapter 9, and just from verse 10. Luke 9 and verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." And then come with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew and chapter 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse number 15. Matthew 14, verse 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." Finally, John's Gospel. You've been very patient with me. John's Gospel and chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we discover something here we're not told in any of the other 3 accounts. And it relates to the lad, the young lad that had brought, it seems, his lunch, the boy's lunch. That's what I would entitle what I want to speak on tonight, the boy's lunch, because it's central to this wonderful miracle in Scripture, this young lad that brought his lunch. Verse 1, chapter 6 of John. "And these things Jesus went After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Ending there. We trust the Lord to bless his word to our hearts this evening. We're thinking of this boy's lunch, very central here to this whole miracle. This feeding of the 5,000, we need to be careful not to confuse it with the feeding of the 4,000. There are some foolishly who try to tell us it was the one incident and just that they got the details mixed up. But I would never treat the word of God in such a way. We believe the word of God to be absolutely accurate, and this was a completely separate instance altogether. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the choice of the place. And that's why I wanted to read those earlier references to how it came about. Because the choice of the place was down to the Lord. It was the Lord that chose this place. And the place was a hillside on the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it, and other readings call it, a desert place, belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Luke 9:10 tells us that. Now, you might wonder, how is this a desert place when there was green grass and much grass, the scripture says? But what you have to remember in that part of the world, perhaps for most of the year, a place could be a desert place and barren, and yet if there was indeed a little time of rain, certainly the desert places can often, and the barren places can be turned very quickly green with grass. And so it's likely that was perhaps what had happened. At this particular time, it was an isolated place, normally a desert place, but at this time, this hillside was wonderfully flourishing with grass, which made it an ideal place for the Lord to take his disciples for a little time, and indeed an ideal place for the people that came when he taught them, and indeed he ended up feeding them in that place. The area is said to be near Bethsaida, and it's interesting when you think of these different places in Scripture. Bethsaida was a very privileged place, and so was Chorazin. And so was Capernaum. Remember, I pointed out that the Lord seemed to have made it his base, Capernaum. And it is called his own city in one scripture. And these were privileged places. And of course, in Matthew chapter 11, we read what the Lord Jesus said indeed about these places and how they privileged they were and how they had experienced the teaching of Christ and the miracles of Christ, and yet they remained untouched, it seems. They remained unrepentant. We read the Lord upbraiding them. It says in verse 21 of chapter 11 of Matthew, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he says it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. And then Capernaum the same. And they are likened to Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of the day there, because they were so favored like Bethsaida. Dear friends, I believe, sadly, that our province has been greatly privileged with the gospel. I don't think that there's another place, apart from maybe little places in America, some little places here and there in America, that has so much gospel. And even today, you know, it's not easy these days, but you know, when you go about the country, and you go about the province, you discover there's missions here, missions there, and there's gospel all around the place. And you know, the Lord has been good to this province, but with that blessing comes responsibility. And all that people might realize, the responsibility when they've been brought up even in the gospel and have been taught the things of God, that they respond by repentance and, of course, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had taken his disciples aside for a little while, for a rest. And it's likely it turned out just to be a little while. He said, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while, a desert place, and rest a while. There was so much happening. The Lord took them aside. they came and told them all that they had done and what they had taught. And then he took them for this little special time. In John 6 and verse 3, it tells us that Christ sat with his disciples. That must have been wonderful for them. They just sat and he ministered, obviously, to them. You know, it reminds me of Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. The Lord said it was that good part which would not be taken away from her. And you know, there's many things we can be involved in. We can be like Martha, and we can be cumbered about with much serving. We can be doing all kinds of things, but there's nothing to compare with coming under the sound of the word of God. There's nothing to compare, dear friends, with than dwelling upon the pages of Scripture, allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts. This was to be a good time for the disciples. And it reminds us that times of devotion are important. Not only the times we come together, but the times that we spend in devotion before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, indeed with an open Bible, how important it is. And it's likely it was only for a while, because the crowd soon came, the multitude that had followed soon arrived, and so it was cut short. But the Lord was compassionate, and the Lord had compassion upon the people, and he healed their sick and taught them many things, the Scripture says. And so we see the choice of the place. It was the Lord's choice. It was an ideal place for all that happened here. And then we see the crowd that followed. The crowd that followed. The Lord did not perform miracles to gather a crowd. He never performed miracles to entertain or amuse a crowd. We see here that he performed a miracle in feeding the 5,000 because of their need. It was to meet their need. That's why he did it. We have many who claim that miracles happen in their meetings. And very often they make these claims in order to gather a crowd. Because with such claims, people will be attracted to them. And that's very, very sad. And very often, if there's anything done, they claim that is miraculous, it is for the entertainment and amusement, it seems, of the crowd, but not so our Lord. And we often read where the Lord took people aside from the multitude, and he told them not to spread abroad what he had done for them. Now, we notice in Luke 9 and 12 that we're told that the disciples had a solution for the problem that they faced. This crowd was there. They had come to an isolated place, and they were far, it seems, from anywhere they could get food. And it was later in the evening, and this was a grave problem. And the disciples immediately thought they had the answer. They don't consult the Lord, but they themselves say, send them away. Send them away that they might go and get something for themselves. That's what they seem to say. And there's no doubt that very often the disciples, this was what they thought was the answer. There were other occasions when they did the same. There was the occasion with the Gentile woman, the woman of Canaan. Remember how persistent she was? She came into the house where the Lord was. And then even it seems when they moved on and the Lord moved on, she continued to follow the Lord and the disciples. And the disciples were saying, Lord, send her away. Send her away. But of course the Lord was going to indeed bless her for her faith and her persistence. And what a reminder it is for us when it comes to prayer that we need to be persistent. Remember the mothers that brought their little ones to the Lord. They wanted to bring them to the Lord, and the disciples thought they should indeed prevent them. Send them away. You know, friends, it's possible for Christians to be sending people away from Christ by the way that they live, by the way that they behave. Sadly, that can be the case. Christians, their words and their actions can send people away from Christ, and that's very sad. When they're not living the life, when the believer is living carelessly. I've had to deal with many things over the years I've been involved in pastoral care, and some of it is very sad. But I've received letters at times. Some of them didn't have any name on them. And they go to the bin, even if it says concerned member. If they don't put their name on it, well, I'm not going to pay any heed to it. That was always what I felt was the best way to approach it. But anyway, I've received a letter too, in relation to folk not paying their bills. Got a letter, and it was a genuine letter, and it was that somebody in your congregation owes me money and they're not prepared to pay it. And of course I had to go and deal with it. And you know, what people don't realize, you know, they don't realize that by their carelessness, they're sending folk away from Christ. I know the world is critical of the believer. The believer is an easy target. Those that believe the Bible in these days were an easy target for the media, were an easy target from every direction. They'll bring in these laws. They're going to bring in more laws about hate crimes and all the rest of it. And they'll protect all sorts, but they're not going to protect the true believer. In the word of God, it'll be we who will face the consequences of a lot of these laws. Yes, we're an easy target. Many of the things that are said, of course, are totally untrue. But it's sad whenever they are true. And it's sad that folks might say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You see, in a sense, they're sending folk away. They're sending folk away by their words and by the way that they're, or perhaps their actions or the way that they're living. How we need to realize that we need to be careful about our testimony, because, you see, it impacts upon the work of God. It impacts upon the witness of a church. It impacts upon the Lord himself. That's the reality. You know, as we think of the situation here, and we see the disciples, they did not consult the Lord. They did not ask, what should we do? They simply gave their solution. Let's be careful, dear friends, that we seek the counsel of the Lord in all matters. How important that is. I want you to see also the challenge to the disciples here. The challenge to the disciples. Christ provides a challenge here. He says, they need not depart. He also says, give ye them to eat. Now, this was startling for them. They had nothing to give, as far as they could see, anything that would feed such a number. And they were startled by this. It was impossible. But what they needed to realize was they had Christ. And that's what makes the difference. We may face situations that are difficult. We may face situations that seem impossible. But if we have Christ with us, dear friends, the impossible can happen. The Lord is able. And that's what we must learn. We must learn to trust him in those difficult times. The Lord not only challenged the disciples collectively, but he challenged Philip individually. In John 6, 5 and 6, it tells us of that test to Philip. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Lord said to Philip. Now how difficult, even in impossible circumstances, can be used of the Lord to prove us and to prove our faith. You see, sometimes the Lord has to remove the things that we lean upon and the things that we trust in. The Lord sometimes allows them to be removed that we might learn to trust him only. The Apostle Paul could say that in his experience he despaired even of life. He had the sentence of death in himself. Why? That he might not trust in himself. He spoke about it, including others, that they would not trust in themselves but in God. So easily we trust in things and we trust in ourselves, and we need to learn to trust in the Lord. And here the disciples were learning in the most impossible circumstances just to trust the Lord. Just to trust the Lord. They did the human thing. They were looking at it, their resources. They were looking at their circumstances, and instead of focusing upon Christ. And how we need to learn to focus upon Christ in those difficult times. Matthew 14:17, they say unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The resources were not enough as far as they could see. And how they needed to focus on not their ability, not their circumstances, but indeed focus on the Lord. I want you to see the command of the Lord here. In Mark 6, we read from verse 39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the ground, upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. What a wonderful way this was the Lord had. The Lord got them to sit down in ranks and in companies. This was done in an orderly fashion. Now, it was a simple command. They were to sit down. We should not despise the simple commands of Scripture. The Lord said, the psalmist says in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And in a sense, this is what they were doing. They were sitting down. They were to sit down in green pastures. Yes, sometimes the Lord makes us sit down. The Lord makes us, perhaps sets us aside. And we would rather be doing other things, but sometimes we have to just do what the Lord tells us to do. They sit in company or in ranks. And what an orderly arrangement this was. You see, this would allow for distribution. I'm sure you've seen the scenes, and there's so many places in the world where there's need. There's been the storms, and there's been the hurricanes, there's been the earthquakes and the famine in places, and sometimes you get little glimpses of the people and the distribution, and it can be very difficult. And when people rush forward, they rush forward to get something if they're if they're hungry or in need. There's no doubt that the distribution can be chaotic. But the Lord was ensuring here that everything was done decently and in order. I'm reminded of 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm reminded of that occasion in the gate of Samaria when there was a terrible famine and the enemy was all around and the Samaria was cut off and the people were starving. And remember how Elisha said before the king, he said that tomorrow about this time there'd be food at the gate of Samaria. And of course a man upon whom the king leaned, he leaned upon his hand, I think the scripture says, he mocked Elisha. He mocked Elisha, if God would open windows in heaven, might this thing be. Elisha said that he would see it with his eyes, but he would not eat of it. He would not eat of it. And of course we know what happened whenever the lepers went to the enemy camp and they found the enemy had been scattered in the night. The Lord had chased the enemy away and there was plenty of food for all. And they said, we do not well. A day of good tidings. There's wonderful pictures in the gospel there. And they come and they tell of the provision that was God had made for the people. And of course they brought the provision to the gate. They brought the provision to the gate, and the king obviously appointed his right-hand man to distribute the food. And there was such a rush and such a crush that he was crushed to death, trampled to death. And he saw it with his eyes, but he did not eat of it, just as Elisha had said. How sad it is that there's many, and they have seen the effects of the gospel with their own eyes. They have seen what the Lord is able to do in a life. They are well aware of the gospel, well aware of its truth. They have seen it with their eyes, but they have never taken of it themselves. They've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How sad it is that there are so many like that in these days. Yes, we see things done in an orderly fashion. And this was important for distribution. Reminds us, of course, when it comes to the believer's life, there needs to be an order. And it comes to any assembly of God's people. The order is important. Dear friends, these days the churches are just throwing out God's order. Just throwing it to the one side, disregarding the order that is set forth in the scripture. Oh, dear friends, I want to say, let us hold fast to the order. God has an order of things. The role of the man, the role of the woman, all these things are set forth in scripture. And how important it is that we do not, just to fit in with the ways of the world, throw away God's order of things. Things need to be done decently and in order. This was an ideal place, a wonderful place. Here, as we see the people, and we see they were on this hillside, and there was plenty of grass, and they were sat down, and they were able to eat in this wonderful situation. You know, the Lord is able to do and give those little touches in our own lives. But if they wanted to be fed, they had to sit down. That's what the scripture says. They had to sit down. John's gospel tells us here that it was those that sat down that got fed. And how important it is when it comes to the word of God that we sit down. If you come on an occasion such as this and you sit down and under the ministry of the word of God, that you take time yourself to sit down and dwell and meditate upon the scriptures. If you want to be fed, dear friends, you need to sit down and take the time. And so we're coming now to the child used by the Lord. The child used by the Lord. And only John tells us about this boy, this lad, as he's called, which would be a small boy. That's what it would mean. Isn't it amazing how a small boy is noticed among 5,000? 5,000. This small boy is brought to the fore. You know, sometimes we think we're obscure. Nobody knows anything about us. But you know, the Lord knows them that are his. This little boy had followed the Lord. He'd followed the Lord. We don't know his circumstances. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know who he was with. But he comes to the fore here. And he has his little lunch, his five little barley loaves and his two fishes. Don't underestimate what God is able to do with children. Children that follow him. You see? I want you to see that. Vitally important in these days that we recognize that children can be great witnesses for the Lord. Very effective. You know, as we think about this, we live in days of decline. Difficult for us to reach out. It's difficult to get folks in. It's difficult to get the children in. When I was young, you know, it seemed nearly everybody went to Sunday school that I knew, you know. We went to Sunday school. The Sunday schools were packed. But we're living in different days today. It's difficult today. It's not easy. And to get the children in, there's so many other things that they can go to and other things that they're interested in. You know, so it is a battle. And it's a battle that must begin with prayer. We were burdened about this in Ballyclare. We were burdened some years ago about the decline. And we made it a matter of prayer. And we had special prayer times. And we also made it a matter of prayer continually. And the Lord began to work. The Lord began to work. And we began to see the children coming in and the children getting saved. I would love to have seen a lot of adults getting saved, but I have to say, as I look back over the last number of years, it seemed to be boys and girls that were getting saved. We were rejoicing over boys and girls getting saved. But not only that, children were reaching children. You know, at the little children's meeting in the midweek, the kids' zone, they heard the history of the pocket testament, and they were all given pocket testaments as they left. The next week, a number of them came back in again, those who were bright for the Lord, and they said, we give our pocket testaments away at school to our friends. And they wanted more. They wanted more to give out. And you know, we discovered that a number of other children obviously had been affected and had pestered their parents, and they had to get coming to the meetings as well. And you know, we had a wonderful time as boys and girls trusted the Lord. Indeed, we had a baptismal service, and there were 13, and most of them were children who had got saved and were bright and knew and were clear as to what baptism was about. And it was a wonderful time. There was two of the children that came along, actually. Their parents didn't come along to this church, but they came along to the children's meetings. And eventually, they got saved, and their parents then came along to the meetings as well. They came from a church that didn't emphasize baptism. But on that evening, we had our baptismal service. The two children and parents, mum and dad and the two children, were baptized in the one service, which was a lovely experience. I was told, too, that two of the little ones in the primary school who were getting baptized asked their teacher at school, could they tell the class what was happening? And the teacher agreed. And they got up and told the class that they'd become Christians and that they were going to be baptized. And you know, it's amazing. Don't underestimate what children can do. Those children that follow the Lord. You know, the food here was small. It was inadequate. And the disciples despised it. They despised it. You know, this is just not enough. And in these days in which we live, there's people, and they despise small things. Everything has to be big, and everything has to be mega. And this is the whole notion today. They imagine that, you know, it can't be of God unless it's huge and it's big in number and all the rest of it. I want to tell you, friends, God is more interested in quality than he is in quantity. At the end of the day, let's realize that. Bring them hither to me, he said. The first necessity was this had to be surrendered to the Lord. This had to be surrendered. This little inadequate lunch had to be surrendered to the Lord. And once surrendered to the Lord, that's what made the difference. You know, sometimes there's great need in different parts of the world, and many of us, I'm sure, are burdened about maybe giving some help and some support in some way. And It's to find a mission or that you can actually send relief through is a problem very often. You're not sure about some of these groups or some of these missions, and you know, to find perhaps an evangelically based mission or a Christian-centered mission or a principled mission, that you would feel you're giving the money to the Lord, because you know if you give it to the Lord, he can multiply it. It'll go further. You see? If only it's not always easy, but when we are burdened, surely the best thing is always for us to give indeed to through the Lord, first of all, and it certainly will go further. I want you to see two things. We see the Lord looking up, and then we see the Lord breaking the bread, breaking the bread and the fish. He looked up and he gave thanks. Let's always be thankful for the blessings that the Lord gives us. But we notice the breaking of the bread. It was broke and then it multiplied. As it was broke, it multiplied. Breaking can be painful, but breaking is vitally important. We think of the principle in life. Many things have to be broken if they are ever to be of any use. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. If you want to have a crop, you have to break up the ground, and you know, there has to be that breaking. If you want bread, you have to have the grain. It has to be broken. It has to be crushed. There are those principles of life. We see them in many different areas. And dear friends, we need to realize that the Lord is very much interested in us, and indeed the fact that we be, in a sense, broken. That we be broken. Remember Peter. Peter was very bold in the Gospels. He was brash. He was confident. He said to the Lord, "If all men forsake you, I'll not forsake you." You know, he was a confident individual. When I read of his epistles, I see a different Peter. I see a Peter who's matured. A Peter the Lord has taken the rough edges off. And you know, there's a brokenness that happened, Peter. You see, Peter denied the Lord. The Lord told him what would happen, but I'm sure Peter, you know, found that hard to accept. But there he was, warming his hands at the world's fire, and, of course, in the wrong company, and he was challenged, and he denied the Lord. In the aftermath of his denial of the Lord, when the cock crew, he was a broken man. But I want to tell you, friends, I believe that brokenness brought about the Peter we see at Pentecost, preaching the gospel. Sometimes failure is better for us than success, because success can cause pride. But you know, when there's failure and brokenness, this is something that God can use in our lives. We need to recognize that. This is so important. I think of Moses, the very same. Moses came. He was a mighty man of valor. I think he was a man who was mighty in words and in deeds. I think, isn't Stephen say that in the book of Acts? He came, he was a prince in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter by adoption. But, you know, he was an important man, and he came to identify with his people. He came, he had a sense that they would understand his sense of call to help them. But, of course, it all went wrong. And he fled into the backside of the desert. Was a shepherd for 40 years. Whenever the Lord called him at the burning bush, he had no self-confidence. No confidence whatsoever. Indeed, his experience in Egypt had so affected him, that brokenness had so affected him, that he did not want to go again. He didn't want to go again. He didn't imagine for a moment that he was God's man. But dear friends, he was God's man. That brokenness, I believe, in his life was something that made the difference. That made the difference. He was God's man. God didn't need a prince in Egypt. God didn't need a man who was mighty in words and deeds. God needed a shepherd who would trust him. And Moses, of course, went the second time. I think of Gideon. I think of Gideon. In the book of Judges, isn't it? Chapter 7. In chapter 6, Gideon had been called of the Lord to be a leader of the people. And again, he was a reluctant leader. He didn't think that he was a mighty man of valor. And he was called of God. No sooner is Gideon called to lead the people that there's an enemy that comes. And in in Judges chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." He finds himself leading the people whenever this massive confederation comes of Amalekites and Midianites and people of the east. They were like grasshoppers upon the ground. They were like the sand of the seashore, the scripture says, they're camels. And it was an amazing enemy. And he blew his trumpet and he had 32,000 men. And then the Lord said, "You've too many. You've too many." And you know, of course, how they were chosen. Those that drank from their hands. Those that lapped like dogs were disqualified, and there was only 300. 300. And the 300 were given, were divided into three, and they were given the weapons they would use against this enemy. A trumpet, a clay pot, a pitcher, and a lamp inside the clay pot. That was the weapons God was going to use against this massive enemy. And when they got the word, what were they to do? They were to blow the trumpet, and they were to break the pots. And the light would be seen. The light would be seen. And it terrified the enemy. And it seems the enemy, being Amalekites and Midianites and all these others, they turned on one another, it seems. And this great enemy was defeated. But the pots had to be broken. Before the light could be seen, the pots had to be broken. Dear friends, does Paul not speak of the believer as an earthen vessel, a clay pot? And we have a treasure within. Christ dwelleth within. But you know, there needs to be that brokenness that Christ may be seen. Sometimes we're living to ourselves and the light is not seen. Christ is not seen in us. When the Lord takes us through circumstances that we don't enjoy, but circumstances that bring about a brokenness that indeed that light can be seen. Oh, brokenness is so important. All that we might recognize as we see the bread broken here, that the Lord very much is interested in us and takes us through experiences that indeed we might be useful in his service. It's often said, we throw away broken things, but God uses broken things. I want you to see the channel used here. The Lord could have fed these people himself just by a miracle, but he used the disciples. He broke the bread and the fish and he gave it to the disciples, and they had an involvement in this wonderful miracle. It's a wonderful privilege, you know, to serve the Lord. I trust you're enjoying that privilege these days. Before they could distribute, they had to receive it from Christ. And so it is, dear friends. We cannot give out unless we receive from Christ. What are you doing with what the Lord is giving to you? What are you doing with it? You see, they received from Christ and they gave. And all that we might indeed do the very same. There's twofold thought here. They had the responsibility to give the people what they received. And there's another thought here as well. They had a responsibility to give all. We have a responsibility, dear friends, to give all that we are given. Preachers have a responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God, not to withhold. The temptation will always be there for the preacher to withhold. But the Word of God would encourage us to preach the whole counsel. Don't withhold. What the Lord gives you, give that out. That's so vitally important. They did eat and were all filled. It was sufficient. It was satisfying, reminding us, of course, of God's salvation. It is sufficient, and, of course, it's satisfying. Only Christ is able to save and to satisfy. Then we see the cleanup afterwards. And, dear friends, this was important. This was important. And, you know, there's a lot of tasks that we have in the work of God, which are the background tasks and the cleanup tasks. And, you know, I do believe there's great reward for those. And all that we might recognize that. But I don't believe here that they were going round gathering up the crumbs that the people had dropped. I believe actually these fragments were what were over. This was a superabundance. This was what was not required. These 12 baskets were filled with broken bread and fish, which the Lord had broken and was not required. There was a wonderful abundance here, and we see it in the aftermath. Now, we see the reaction of the people. And the people said, this must be the prophet that the scripture promises. I think they're indicating the prophet that Moses spoke of, the Messiah. But you know, they didn't want a Messiah that came to save from sin. They wanted a Messiah that would save from the Romans. And when you look at verse 15 of chapter 6 of John, you see that they wanted to make him king. You see, they were not interested in having their sins forgiven. They were interested in having a leader, a king that would deliver them from the Romans. It reminds us, dear friends, of the dangerous mix of politics and the things of God. We need to be very careful about that, because the damage can be done, indeed, to the gospel when we mix these together. They were more interested in a political leader than they were in one who would come and save them from their sins. How sad it is. And of course, the scripture in this chapter tells us that many of them had not believed. They had not believed and they went away back. That's what the scripture tells us. The Lord says, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And of course, many of them turned and went away back. But oh, friends, as we consider what we see this evening, there's so many lessons for us here as we look at these verses. And I trust this evening, as we have dwelt upon it, that we see this little lad's lunch and how the Lord was able to take it and use it. Whatever you have, dear friend, you may imagine you haven't got very much, but it matters not. The Lord is able to use it if you're prepared to surrender it to him. Let us pray.